invite Bill and Kathy, if you both can come on up. Bill's going to be giving the message this morning. And if you're newer to Grace, maybe you're wondering about their ministry and about how they're connected to us. And they are so much more than simply faithful missionaries who we get to see every once in a while. But we consider them strategic missionary partners. People who are sharing the gospel, amen. But people who are inviting us to be with them, to be a part of them. You're seeing this in one sense that we are sending a team in August that's going to be able to go off and be able to support them physically as hands and feet. More than financial giving, we are actually going to be on the ground in Senegal partnering with them. And we're so excited. I want to share with you, we're going to be sending a team again coming up at the beginning of the spring as well. And so if you can be praying, asking God how he might even bring that team together, and how God might continue to grow in us a heart for the world, and specifically a heart for Dakar, Senegal, and the surrounding area, because God is doing amazing things. And so I'm going to pray for the Martins, but let us be reminded of what a great gift it is that God has called us to be on his mission, both globally, but also right here in Lake Katrina and in the greater Kingston area. So let's pray. God, I am so thankful for Bill and Kathy. God, I'm thankful for their faithful ministry. I'm thankful for their heart, Lord, a heart that is willing to give their lives to go and to be in a foreign land, to be away from family. And yet, I thank you, God, that you've given them a heart and a desire to give of themselves so that they would be on your mission, help others to be on your mission as we seek to see others come to Christ. What a gift it is, God, that you call us onto your mission. So go before them, God, go before us. Continue to give us a vision and a heart that is to be on your mission, to be with you, to follow you, Jesus, where you lead us. And may we continue to follow you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Bill.
Kent, the PowerPoint, is that okay? Great. Good morning. How is everybody doing today? It's good to see your faces without a mask. That's exciting. We were here last October, I guess it was. We were, you know, everybody was still in COVID mode then, of course, but as was appropriate. But we're very glad to be here now with you, and we want really to thank you for your partnership with us that Kent talked about, and we really feel that. And you may not know this, but most of the churches that support us do not have a map of Senegal in the hallway as you come into the church. Okay, so that's just one symbol of your connection with us and your partnership with us. It's one small symbol, but it stands out to us, and we really appreciate your prayers, your financial support. We appreciate you sending your people, your most valuable resource, to join us and to help us. And so we want to make sure to say thank you. So do that. Well, today I want to start by talking about football, which may not sound like immediately a good segue into a message, but bear with me a moment. So it's about 2 months until football season. And all right, okay. And I love football. That is football American. I haven't really adjusted to what they call football in Senegal, which we call soccer. But football season's coming around. And so I began following NFL football at the age of about 7 years old, a long, long time ago. And I was growing up in Northeast Tennessee. And, you know, there wasn't a football team, a pro football team, anywhere really close by. I guess you could maybe say the Atlanta Falcons, but they were never any good back in those days, and so I didn't want to support them. So that gave me the freedom to kind of pick a team that I wanted to follow. And as it happened, the Miami Dolphins were very good in that era. So we're talking the early 70s here. So a long, long time ago. The Dolphins, they had a number of high-profile stars on their offense. Some of you old-timers like me will remember some of these names, like Larry Zonka and Mercury Morris, Paul Warfield. They even had cool names, you know what I mean? And their quarterback, Bob Greasy, not such a cool name, but anyway, he was a good guy. And they had a high-profile, successful coach, Don Shula, who had won a Super Bowl with the Baltimore Colts, and then he came over to the Dolphins. And so you might say he was the Bill Belichick of his day. So sorry, I had to just sneak that in there. But I know this is not Patriots territory, so my apologies there. So the Dolphins, they were really a good team, you know, I mean, and in 1971, they went to the Super Bowl, they lost, unfortunately, but in 1972, they were so good, they did not lose a single game. They were had a perfect season, they won the Super Bowl, they had a very good defense, too. You know, you hear, I mentioned these offensive stars, they had a good defense as well, but no real big names like, you know, Lawrence Taylor, who used to play for the Giants, or way back, Mean Joe Green, who played for the Pittsburgh Steelers, or some of these kind of iconic defensive players that we know of from NFL history. But they didn't have anybody like that. You know, together they worked really well. But another coach referred to the Dolphins' defense as the no-name defense. The no-name defense. And I'm not sure how the players on the defense really appreciated that. But anyway, the players, of course, did have names. They were even on the back of their jerseys. But it was the stars on offense that dominated the headlines. And so this nickname, the no-name defense. And so that leads us to today's message, which I've entitled The No-Name Disciple Makers. There it is. Thank you, gentlemen. And in our passage today from Acts 11, here we'll see that the key players, the most important actors in this part of the history, they were not named specifically, only by the pronoun them. Okay, that's the only way we know these folks. And I need to say that I heard a message online from a Pastor Vance Pittman of Hope Church in Las Vegas a few months ago. He talked about this same passage, and it really struck a chord with me, and so much so that I've borrowed liberally from his outline. So thank you, Vance. I don't know Vance personally, but let's look at our passage together, and then we'll pray before we get into the Word. So here we go, Acts 11, starting at verse 19. So verses 19 to 26, and you see it on the screen here as well. So Acts 11, starting at verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this part of the account of the early church and how your Holy Spirit worked through people to spread your good news. And Lord, we just ask you to show us what you'd have us to learn here this morning. And Lord, fill us with your Spirit and enable us to act on what you teach us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for accepting us into your kingdom, Lord, for transferring us from the dominion of darkness into the dominion of your Son. And Lord, just bless our time here as we look at your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in verse 19, we have information that tells us when these events took place. This was very early in the early church, just less than 10 years in all likelihood since Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension. So we see this reference to those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed. And so that points back to Acts 6 through 8, which we won't have on the screen, but let me just recap that for you. In Acts 8, we had the stoning of Stephen, and he was described as a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Stephen had performed great wonders and signs among the people, so much so that the Jews had brought him before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish High Council. And then in Acts 7, Stephen gave this powerful message, but his hearers stoned him for it. And in Acts 8:1, we read that on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Judea was the region where Jerusalem was located. And we can go on to the next slide there, guys. I guess I have the controller, but if you can do that for me, that would be great. Thank you. So all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So Judea, that was the region where Jerusalem was located, okay? That was their Hudson Valley, okay, if you will. And Samaria was just to the north of that, okay? Maybe the Adirondack region or the capital region. That's the, okay, that would be kind of like our Samaria. But, and then here in Acts 11, we see a continuation of this scattering. Our no-name disciple makers, they traveled as far as Phoenicia, even farther north than Samaria, and Cyprus, of course, the island of Cyprus there, and then Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. And so these went further than Judea and Samaria. They went further along the northern Mediterranean coast, and then some went as far as Antioch in what was then called Syria. It was a Roman province, and in fact, Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire, after Rome and Alexandria. So it was actually quite a large city. It was the capital of the province. It was a center for trade routes and so on. And so they went there, and then we see further that some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them about the good news about the Lord Jesus. And so we're going to take this them word here, this simple pronoun, and we're going to make that our outline, okay? So T-H-E-M, and we're going to learn more about what these no-name disciple makers did and how they worked. And so our first letter, of course, is T. And so the T stands for that they took God's mission personally. They took God's mission personally. We see these, some of them, again, we don't know their names, some of them, They were the ones from Cyprus and Cyrene. We know a little bit about where they were from originally. So they weren't from Jerusalem. They weren't from the center of Christian life at that time, or the Christian church at that time. They were from these other kind of faraway places. In fact, Cyrene was in in North Africa, what today we would call Libya. So we could say that the first largely Gentile church was started by Africans. At least some Africans there were involved. So that's kind of cool. But and we see that these people, they took God's mission personally. They didn't lay low or fly under the radar, even after what had happened to Stephen in Jerusalem. You know, he was this great guy, and look what happened to him. He got stoned. Okay, so. But they did not fear. They didn't live in fear. They were spreading the word. They were telling the good news about the Lord Jesus. And these people, we know that they were not apostles. We know that the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. That's very clearly stated in Acts 8. So these were just regular folks with regular jobs, but transformed by the gospel, and they lived their lives accordingly. And so they're a lot like us, you know, in a lot of ways. And I was actually benefited tremendously from somebody like this, if you will, a guy named Ron. I was a freshman in college, and Ron had taken God's mission personally in his own life. He had come to Christ when he was at university, and then he was working as a mechanical engineer. And I did not know him at this time, but he wanted to really give back to and work, spend some of his time reaching out to university students. And so he joined a university student ministry there on the campus of Virginia Tech, and he went did evangelism. He discipled people. And so when I was a freshman at Virginia Tech, this guy, Ron, who I had never met, he knocked on my door, and he said, "Oh, I'm looking for Scott." And my roommate's name was Paul, and so I was like, "Who is this guy?" And I thought he was old then. You know, he was probably like 27, you know. but he was not a college student, clearly. So I was like, "No, there's no Scott here," you know. And he said, "Well, do you mind if I ask you some questions from a religious survey?" And I was like, "All right, yeah, sure, that's fine." And I was expecting him to ask me, you know, how many times a month or a year did you go to church, or what denomination were you, or these kind of demographic. That's kind of what I sort of was expecting. But his first question to me was much more significant than that. Ron said, "Who do you think Jesus Christ is?" And so I was, I had had some Christian background, if you will. I had been to churches. I what might have been called a nominal Christian at the time, but I really, in fact, did not know Christ yet. And so that started a process where Ron spent a lot of time with me, led me through the Gospel of John and other parts of the Bible. A large part of how I came to Christ was through Ron's influence. He was a regular guy, if you will, who took God's mission personally, who decided to invest some of his free time into doing this university student ministry. And so I was a recipient of blessing through him. And so that was a great example in my life. Well, let's continue and look at our next letter here, the letter H. And you might say that I took some liberties with this acronym here, but bear with me on this. So the letter H stands for this very easy to remember phrase: they had the audacity to cross cultural boundaries for the sake of the gospel. They had the audacity to cross cultural boundaries for the sake of the gospel. We see again in our in verse 20, "Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also," or some translations will say Gentiles, "telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus." And so today we may not fully appreciate the significance of that. You know, last night we went to we got some food at an Italian restaurant. You know, okay, let's go. Oh, these are Greek folks. So cool. You know, and over here there's some Hungarians or whatever, and that's great. You know, so today we may not appreciate the significance of this barrier that they were crossing in doing that. So these believers, they sought out the Greeks, or another word for the Gentiles. Anybody who was not a Jew, of course, was a Gentile, or often just referred to as a Greek because that was their language. And so these people were very, very different from the Jews. Very different. And so up to this point, again, very early in the life of the church, most of the people in the church, most of the people who had chosen to follow Christ, were doing that from a Jewish background, or they had been a Gentile, had converted to Judaism, and then came to Christ. And so that was the vast majority of what the church looked like at that time. We see that in Acts 2. You know, at Pentecost, all these Jews came from all over the Mediterranean, and many of them responded to the gospel, which was great. But so far, up to this point, very, very few Gentiles in the mix, okay? So, and the early church had some trouble with this, okay? We know that we get a little glimpse of this earlier in the same chapter when the leaders of the early church in Jerusalem, they questioned the Apostle Peter after his encounter with Cornelius in chapter 10. And so that was just above us here. And so in Acts 11, 1-2, we see that the circumcised believers, notice it emphasizes that, the circumcised believers, so the Jews, they criticized him, Peter, and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Oh my gosh, the audacity, the gall. Okay, we think, well, that's not a big deal, is it? I mean, okay, they ate with them, okay, you know. But it was a big deal. It was a very big deal for the Jews and the Gentiles. There was a separation between them. Not only did the Gentiles eat pork, they ate all kinds of unclean animals. You know, they worshipped many different idols. Their worship sometimes involved temple prostitution. These were people with a very different set of morals and ethics than the Jews had. And so these guys from Cyprus and Cyrene who went to tell the Greeks, they were taking a big step in reaching out across those cultural boundaries to share God's love. And so too, we and our team in Senegal, we are also crossing cultural barriers to share with our Muslim friends in Senegal. Some of those are very obvious, with language, of course, with eating different foods. You know, even their manner of eating is different. You know, they don't sit at a table with a plate and a fork. They kneel or crouch down in a circle around a common bowl and often eat with their right hand. You know, we're all sharing. So it's not a COVID-friendly type of eating type style. But so they eat differently. They dress differently. You know, women often wear a headscarf matching their dress. Today, Kathy and I are wearing these Senegalese outfits, but sometimes you will see a man wearing a long robe. You know, we might call it a dress. I mean, all the way to the ground. That's called a boubou, and they'll even wear pointy-toed leather shoes that match the color of their boubou too. So there's some obvious things like that. They pray differently as well. Of course, their religious practices are different. So there are cultural barriers that we are crossing to try to share God's love with the people in Senegal. But even here in the Hudson Valley, I would submit to you that there are cultural barriers that grace needs to cross in order to share the gospel with those who are not like us, not like you. Of course, there are people from other cultures, yes, you know, from other countries, immigrant communities, and yes, we need to reach out to them, absolutely. But also, I think, even people we would call long-time Americans, you know, people whose families have lived in the U.S. for generations, but who have different values, different morals. They may dress differently. They may listen to different music. They may vote differently. These are people, some of them, who wouldn't be caught dead visiting Grace Church on a Sunday morning, to be frank. But brothers and sisters, those people need the gospel too, even maybe more than others. But they need the gospel too. And actually, my first coming to Grace back in 1988, a long time ago, someone here at this church reached out to me. Not a significant cultural barrier, okay, but I was from Tennessee. I was a Southerner, okay. I had this weird accent. I didn't know the area at all or whatever, but Steve and Connie Van Cleek, right here from Grace, they reached out to me. They, you know, invited me to things. They welcomed me. They made me feel at home. And so, you know, that was a small cultural barrier, but I really appreciated that, you know, and by God's grace, God used Steve and Connie also to reach out to Kathy, and that's how Kathy and I got together here at Grace. So sometimes it can be a wonderful thing, you know. So can we be like these from Cyprus and Cyrene? Let's have the audacity to reach across cultural barriers, to large and small, to share our lives and the good news with those who need Jesus. Well, let's move on, and we get to our third letter in our acronym here, the letter E. And these no-name disciple makers, they were empowered by the Spirit. They were empowered by the Spirit. And we see that in verse 21, that the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. A great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So the hand of the Lord was with these no-name disciple makers. That's a dramatic statement, and there were dramatic results, we see. And throughout the Bible, this phrase, the hand of the Lord, often is a metaphor for the Holy Spirit's presence. In the book of Exodus, after God had brought the 10 plagues upon the Egyptians and then parted the Red Sea to deliver his people from their captors, we read in Exodus 14:30 that day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. Later, after God's people had crossed into the promised land, after Joshua had passed on, and that later the people of Israel strayed from the path of obedience, God allowed these neighboring nations to dominate them, but God raised up judges to deliver his people, and we know Samuel was one of the most significant of those. And in 1 Samuel 7:13, we see that so the Philistines were subdued and they stopped invading Israel's territory. Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. I'll read that again. The hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. The towns from Ekron to Gath that the Philistines had captured from Israel were restored to Israel. And so there we see, you don't want the hand of the Lord against you. That's a bad thing. You're on the wrong side of history in that case. But we see a positive example here much later, about 70 years after the Jews had been deported to Babylon, God raised up Ezra to lead his people back to their homeland and to rebuild the temple where they could worship Yahweh. And so we see in Ezra chapter 7, Ezra writes this, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, who has put it into the king's heart to bring honor to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem in this way, and who has extended his favor to me before the king and his advisors and all the king's powerful officials. Because the hand of the Lord my God was on me," notice that, "because the hand of the Lord my God was on me, I took courage and gathered leaders from Israel to go up with me." So in this case, the hand of the Lord was supporting Ezra. He was granting Ezra favor in the eyes of the king and to rebuild the temple and go back. And so we see here that sharing God's love with those around us, it's not about a strategy or a method, but it's about the Spirit working through us. You know, in John 3, Jesus likens the Holy Spirit to wind. And so we are something like sailors. You know, we could think of the Holy Wind is the wind. The Holy Spirit is the wind in our sails. And if we extend the metaphor here, we've been invited to get off the slave ship, to no longer be slaves of sin. We've been invited to come aboard a new ship, a ship where Jesus is the captain. But it's not a cruise ship. It's a working fishing boat, okay? And we all have a role to play on this boat. And we need to discern which way the wind is blowing and raise the proper sail at the right time. We need to ask God to show us how His Spirit is working. We need to ask Him for discernment. You know, Psalm 34:17 is just one example of that. It says that the righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. So the Lord hears when we pray. That is true. And in our ministry, in the Metro Sinwest Initiative, we're asking God for 5% of Senegal's urban triangle to become reproducing disciples of Jesus. Today, that number is about 0.1%. That's what we're asking God for, and we're asking you to join us, and we know some of you are already asking God for that same thing. And it's only through the hand of the Lord moving that is going to happen, to take place. Well, as we continue on here, we go on to our last observation. The letter M is our fourth observation about these no-name disciple makers. And we can say that the letter M, they made an impact on their community and beyond. They made an impact on their community and beyond. We go on in the next slide, guys. Thank you. So we see in verse 22, it says that news of what was going on reached the church in Jerusalem. And so the leaders of Jerusalem, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. So this was a significant event going on. And remember that Antioch was a large city, an influential city, about 500,000 people, which today is not a large city, but in that time frame, that was a big city, okay? And so we don't know how many disciples there were. It says a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So we don't know how many there were, but in any event, however many they were, they made an impact. It was, their lives were changed in such a way that people took notice and reacted that way. In verse 26, at the end of our passage, we see that phrase that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And we might think, oh, isn't that nice? They were called Christians there. That's cool, you know, great. And maybe it was, but in all likelihood, that was not a complimentary term. In all likelihood, that was the pagan people, predominantly pagan people living in Antioch saying, who are these crazy Christians, these crazy people who are doing weird things, you know, they're doing this communion, what is that all about, you know? And oftentimes Christians were called atheists in that era because there was no idol that they were worshiping, you know, and so people mistakenly thought, oh, well, they don't believe in any God at all. So, but the point here is that people took notice. People, they weren't laying low. They weren't flying under the radar. They made an impact on their community and beyond. And we see later in Acts 11, in this same chapter, that when a need arose, when there was a famine in Judea, the Church of Antioch gathered funds and sent money to help buy food for the believers in Jerusalem. Later in Acts 13, we have the occasion where some of the elders, some of the leaders of the Church of Antioch were praying, they were fasting, and it was out of that that God called Paul and Barnabas to go on the first missionary journey, and they responded to that. So it was, in fact, the Church of Antioch that became the missionary sending base of the New Testament, okay, basically. I mean, so, and this was the church that was started by the no-name disciple makers. You know, Barnabas and Paul came on, but that was after things were already rolling, you know. So it wasn't something that Barnabas did or something that Paul did that really got that movement happening. It was the Holy Spirit working through regular people like you and me. Well, as we wrap this up, how can we emulate these no-name disciple makers? How do we apply this to our lives in the here and now? Certainly we can pray. And one way to do that is by using something called a prayer calendar. I may have mentioned that in a previous visit, but that's a simple little tool that you can use. You know, you take a piece of paper, you write numbers 1 to 30 on it, and you think of people you want to pray for. Maybe your neighbor, maybe your brother-in-law, maybe, you know, your coworker, whoever it might be. And when that day arrives on the calendar, and actually Kent and company here are passing these out, so you don't even have to write the numbers down. we've got just a head start here for these. Thank you, Kent. So the idea here is when that day arrives, you pray for that person, and not just randomly, but you ask them, how can I pray for you? You know, what's going on in your life? What's up with you? And that can be a non-Christian, that can be a Christian. You know, you ask that question of a non-Christian, they might be like, I don't know, what are you talking about? Or, you know, but most people I have found are glad for people to pray for them, even if they don't believe in God. They're like, okay, well, sure, I'll take help wherever I can get. So, but it's a way also, not only for us to pray specifically, but it's also a way for us to interact with our non-Christian friends and for our non-Christian friends to realize, oh, this person cares about me. They're a spiritual person. They're you know, not just a Bible thumper or not just whatever else, you know, but they really care about me. And so that's one simple way. You know, I encourage you to use that. You know, you can do it by text, you can do it by email, or maybe if it's a neighbor, you can just ask them or whatever, you know. But the point is to pray and to be interacting with people that we know. And I'm sure you're praying in other ways too, and that's great. You know, what else can we think about? We like the people, these no-name disciple makers, we can have the audacity to reach out across cultural barriers, large and small. You know, you could host an international student. I know some of you are doing that already. You could just simply say hello to that neighbor or coworker with the weird haircut and the funky bumper stickers on the back of his car. In all likelihood, that person needs Jesus, you know. And so you could be like one of the five coming to Senegal, you know, in August. You could do that in the future, whether it's Senegal or somewhere else. You know, you could go on a short-term mission trip. Perhaps, you know, you sense God working in your heart about serving cross-culturally longer term. You could come to Senegal next May for a six-week internship, and we would love to have you come and experience life as a missionary, perhaps longer term. And there's a host of other ways in your own life that this could be played out or manifested. So I encourage you to pray about that and ask God how He wants you to respond to this example we have in the book of Acts. Well, let's pray as we close. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord God, for your word again, and thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that through the wonderful free gift that cost you so much, Lord, but it's free to us, we can join, we can enter your kingdom, we can become a member of your crew on your ship, and we can listen to the voice of your Son, Jesus, our captain. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to be doers of the word, Lord, and do so out of gratitude for your gift to us. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.